He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Oftentimes when we read from this passage, we emphasize how it talks about our growth as a church and how we are to be unified, and certainly it does. But one of the points that Paul makes in this passage about how we become unified is that we equip one another to grow individually to mature Christians, to grow into the stature or reach the measure of the stature of Christ. We have a responsibility as those who have given our lives to the Lord to move from being children to being full-grown, mature Christians. We want to talk about that a little bit this evening. Measuring up or maturing in Christ. Certainly, we've looked at this passage and talked about how these things will help us grow as a congregation. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind, that our growing up in Christ is going to help the congregation itself to grow, because we will be better able to strengthen one another. We will be better able to share the load and to help one another in the difficulties and struggles of life. But we need to recognize that growth is expected of us as an individual, and that our growth as individuals will lead to growth as a congregation. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." In other words, if you are growing up in Christ, you need to have the same kind of attitude that the Apostle Paul had, that I'm still working on growing more. Since we have these promises, he told the Corinthian brethren, "Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." In other words, getting closer and closer and closer to the kind of holiness that we see in Christ and in God. That's our job. That's our responsibility as Christians. I hesitate to use the word job, but it is to some degree. That's the responsibility, the work that we've been given as children of God, to grow closer into the holiness of God. "Be ye holy as your Father in heaven is holy." When Christ prayed to God, and as we have recorded in John 17, "I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me." His desire was that we become unified like He and the Father was unified. And that's going to take growing and maturing in Christ. We have a responsibility to grow. If we're not growing, just like the trees and fruits and vegetables out in our gardens and our backyards, if we're not growing, we're not going to produce the kind of fruit that we would if we were growing. we look at the parables. And in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, that parable of the soil, he says, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. They're not growing, they're not maturing, and so they can't stand up. The next ones he talks about are choked by the cares and riches. They're so bound up in the things of the world that they can't grow. We need to be careful that we don't find ourselves in one of those situations, certainly. But if we're not maturing, we're not going to put forth fruit. In Matthew chapter 19, as Jesus spoke to the man who had asked him, what do I do in order to inherit eternal life? His final statement to him, if you would be perfect, if you would be complete, if you would be mature, if you would advance to where you need to be, what you need to do is go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And the young man went away sorrowful when he heard this, for he had great possessions. And as we've talked about when we looked at this before, Jesus is not saying that we have to sell everything if we want to follow him. The need in this man was to turn loose of what he had and give his all to Christ. In order to do that, he needed to sell what he had. He needed to turn loose of those things rather than holding on to them. The scriptures are given to us so that we can be adequately equipped to grow and become mature, become complete. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We've got scripture so that we can grow. So there's no reason why we shouldn't grow. No reason whatsoever why we shouldn't be able to move on toward maturity in Christ. We've got everything we need in order to do that. We've got a mind that can reason. We've got bodies that can work. And we've got the Word of God that can guide us and instruct us in those things. So we need to mature. But if we're going to move on to maturity, one of the first things we need to do is recognize that once we've got the basics, we need to be moving past them. Any child that was still in kindergarten by the time they were 10 or 12 years old, we recognize that either they've got some sort of developmental disability or something has gone wrong somewhere. Because you get out of kindergarten and first grade and move forward in your studies and understanding. We don't stay with the basics of 1 plus 1 equals 2. We move on to 1 times 1. Equals 1. We don't just stop at 5 times 5 equals 25. We learn that 5 to the third power is whatever that is. 125, I think. I did 5s because they're easy for me to do. We move, we grow, we increase in our knowledge in physical things, and we need to recognize the need to do that in our spiritual studies as well. We move beyond just the basics of repentance and such as that. We get past that, and that's what the Apostle Paul, that's what the Hebrew writer is saying in Hebrews chapter 5. And as he moves on into the first part of chapter 6. By this time you ought to be teachers, yet you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Note the connection there. If we're still surviving on the basics of repentance and confession of sins, we're children. We need to be able to move beyond that. Not that we leave it behind. That is still the founding principles. But we need to move beyond that. If we're still serving God because we're afraid of what might happen if we don't, if that's the only motivating factor we have, maybe we're not growing as we are. Because as we grow and we mature, we move beyond simply the fearful motivation that we have. We begin to do things simply because of love. And eventually that ought to be our motivation completely, because we love God as He loved us. At some point, we ought to develop the ability to teach others to receive the deep things of the Word, to discern between good and evil. That's what that continues saying. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish between good and evil. At some point, we need to be able to move beyond the basics if we expect to grow. If we're still held back by having to focus on the very basics of Christianity, we're not going to mature. We need to develop a willingness, a humility, you might say, to receive instruction, to accept admonitions and rebukes, and to recognize and admit that the faults that we may have. And we all know that takes a humble attitude to be willing to accept, okay, you were able to see that I messed up when I didn't see it myself. That means I need to make some adjustments. I need to make some changes. When Paul wrote to the Colossian brethren, he said, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Paul said the reason for teaching, the reason for the warnings, for the rebukes, for the admonitions is so that you can become mature. If we're not to the point that we can accept those things, we're not going to be able to grow from them. If we're going to move to maturity in Christ, we're going to have to develop our understanding of the Word of God and the basics such that we can move beyond them and use them as building blocks to build into the more complex things and understandings in the pages of Scripture. And of course, we're going to have to take control. We're going to have to take control of ourselves as an individual. James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." I think that's a very important verse and a verse that really stands out in this idea of we need to take control, because those are three of the areas where most of us have the biggest problem with control, other than control of our eating sometimes. The three areas that we need to control that will help us the most in becoming mature is get control of our ears, of our listening, of being willing to consider what people have. This gets back to some of the things we were just talking about. Being willing to consider intelligently the things that people say. Being able to listen to the Word of God. We also need to be able to control our speech. In fact, in this particular verse, part of what James is telling us is we need to recognize that sometimes it's time to just be quiet. And then controlling our tempers, controlling our attitudes. Maybe we can see as represented by this idea of slow to anger. Getting a hold of our emotions and our attitudes such that we're careful in our reaction, slow to speak, slow to anger, but quick to listen and give attention. Later in that same chapter, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." You know why? Because, as he tells us, if we can bridle our tongue, we're probably going to be able to take care of anything else. Look at James chapter 3 and verse 2. "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, He is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Think about that for a minute. If we can learn to control our tongue, both what and when we speak, it's a pretty good indicator that we're able to control all aspects of who we are. We have control, and we need to take control. We need to be careful with our speech. We need to be careful with our attitudes. We need to be careful with our example. We've all heard, I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day. We speak a lot with the way we do. So, can we control ourselves? That's what it's going to take to become mature. If we just go about uncontrolled, well, just look at the example of a lot of young people in the world today. They don't have any control. And most of us look at them, they're immature. They've not come to maturity because they've not learned to control. If we're going to grow, if we're going to become like Christ, this thing is the kind of control He had. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And apply that also to your actions. Let your actions be such that they're seasoned and they're presented in a gracious manner so that you're able to answer. You're able to assist and help rather than to turn away. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And there again, the same principle applies with our actions. Let us conduct ourselves in such a way that we are edifying others, not tearing them down. Whether we're talking about the neighbor that sees us in our backyard over the fence, or we're talking about our brother and sister that we're sitting next to in the worship center. Let us take control. If we're going to move to maturity in Christ, we're going to have to take control. Maybe this next one is more of a sign that we are moving toward maturity. But it is also something that we need to engage in if we're going to mature. That is, we need to show love. We need to demonstrate love in how we conduct ourselves. In Colossians 3, Paul says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I know I don't have 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the last verse or so, or 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul talks about love, but you remember that passage. Desire spiritual gifts, but I show you a better way. Love. Love is both a necessity for us to mature and a sign that we are maturing. We need to show love. We show love for God. And this is a part of what I was talking about a little while ago. We grow to the point that we no longer serve God out of fear. We serve God out of love. And I'm convinced that in a basic way, that is one of the things that we can look at in our own lives, our motivation. Why am I doing this? I know I'm doing this because God told me to do this, but is my motivation that I'm afraid of what will happen if He finds out I didn't do it? Or am I doing it simply because I love God and I want to please Him because of all that He's done for me and all that He's promised me? If I will serve Him. I know I've reached back into my young years growing up with my parents and used that as example many times, and probably you can think of situations yourself, but you know, there was a time I did things my mom and dad said because I was afraid of what would happen to me if I did. But as I matured, at least in many instances, except a few spots where I was really bad anyway, I began to do what they wanted me to do simply because of my love for them. And now that I've become even more mature, I look back and say, I sure wish I'd have done more. And I'm not afraid of what my dad would do to me if I didn't do what he asked me to do anymore. Well, let me rephrase that. I am afraid, but that's not what gets me to do it. I do it because I love it. And I'm more than willing. Because of love. We need to show our love for God, and that is something we have to do if we're going to mature, and it is a sign that we are mature. Love is perfected in us by this, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he can see, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Of course, the latter part of that passage there tells us the next thing. We don't just love God. We need to show our love for our brothers, for our brethren. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And of course, John 13:35, by this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. We ought to demonstrate love. And if we're going to mature in Christ and grow to be like Christ, we're going to work at demonstrating love. Both in the category of doing for those who are our brethren, those that we care for, those that we call family in God. And also sometimes in not doing. Because what we might want to do might cause hurt or harm to them. This is a part of what Paul's talking about when he talks about not putting a stumbling block in front of our brethren. This is one of the things that shows up when we start really looking into the text and thinking about what God is telling us about what we wear, where we go, who we hang around with. It has to do with, do I love my brethren enough to avoid some things that I know are going to cause them problems? That's just as important as loving my brethren enough to help them with things that they're having problems with. That's a part of what Romans 14 and 15 and 13 are all about. Because we love our brethren, we're careful how we act toward them, both in the doing and in the not doing. And if we're growing in Christ, if we're growing to maturity, we're going to love our brethren. And then we need to love our enemies. And I think here's one of the places where we can begin to see our maturity. When we can love our enemies, when we can do good to those that are causing us problems, when we can except that they're going to be that way and we just need to find a way to deal with it without hurt and harm. That we need to turn it over to God and let Him take control. You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that they may be sons, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's easy for me to love David, because David's a nice guy. He's nice to me most of the time. He picks on me with words sometimes, but I pick on him with words sometimes because of the relationship we have. It's easy to love David. It's hard to love that person that scoots in front of me when I'm trying to get somewhere on the highway and keeps me from being able to go that extra 2 feet. It's hard for me to love that person that's counting out pennies at the Walmart counter because they're keeping me from getting done with what I want to do and getting back home. It's hard for me to love the person on the other end of the line that's not being cooperative with getting me the things that I want. And you can put whatever scenario you want in that. I'm sure we've all been in one of those situations. It's hard for us to love those that hate us. But when we can see the attitudes in our heart changing toward those, not that we like what they're doing, not that we hope they continue doing those things or that they increase because of that, but that we recognize their need of salvation just as much as me. And we recognize that God gave His Son on Calvary's cross for their sins just like He did for mine. Then we're beginning to see that we are maturing in Christ. As we talked about this morning, Jesus was just as concerned about those who put Him on the cross as He was about His mother. Just think about that. We need to have the mind of God, the mind of Christ. We need to mature. And our maturity comes as we learn to demonstrate love, even to those with which it is hard to do. Another that is one of the, maybe the two obvious things, if we're going to move to maturity, if we're going to grow closer to Christ, we got to keep going forward. Anytime we're trying to accomplish something, the only way we're going to get it done is if we just keep moving ahead, no matter how small that moving may be. The fella that can only crawl on his belly an inch or two every minute, if he keeps at it, can move a mile just like the guy that's taking 3 footsteps every minute or less. He won't get there as fast, but he'll still get there. Keep moving forward. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That is not a contradiction. Paul says, don't waver on the faith, but you just keep plugging along. Just keep moving forward. In our trials, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. No matter what's going on, we keep moving forward. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We keep moving forward, overcoming our temptation. Blessed is the man that remains steadfast under trial. For when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God promised to those who loved him, or who love him.
Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person, notice this, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You know when we commit sin? When we stop trying to get away from it. When we quit moving forward. We need to remain steadfast in growing up to maturity. Paul said, I count everything as loss because of the worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. I'm willing to deal with anything and everything, and I am willing to turn loose of all the things of my life just so I can be with Christ. I'm willing to turn loose of the childish things, my old ways, acting like a child, being like a child, thinking like a child, because I'm becoming mature in Christ, and I'm putting away my childish things, because I'm going to keep moving forward. The final, probably the most obvious, if we're going to move to maturity in Christ, we've got to imitate Christ. And I hope you've seen this in some of the things that we've already talked about. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. As Peter tells us, we will speak as if we are speaking oracles of God. We will serve as one who serves by God's strength, in order that in everything God is glorified through Jesus Christ. If we say we abide in him, John tells us, we need to walk the same way he walked. We need to have the mind of Christ, which, as Paul continues there in Philippians chapter 2 to tell us, was a mind of humility and willingness to serve, a mind of love, a mind of control, a mind of focus. Since, therefore, Peter tells us, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. We need to move to maturity, to grow up, to be like Christ. Putting away all malice and deceit, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. And in the first chapter of his second letter, he reminds us that this coming to maturity in Christ, this growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, means that we make every effort to supplement our faith with virtue, and our virtue with knowledge, and our knowledge with self-control, and our self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Because these qualities, when they are ours and are increasing, keep us from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because they are the means of growth, the means of coming to maturity, of realizing who we have been and who we can be. That's a part of this process of recognizing the Word of God has given us what we need to grow up in Christ. And we as a congregation, as brothers and sisters in Christ who work together, Paul tells us, as we read in the Ephesian letter, are to help one another do that.
as each individual grows and increases in their knowledge and understanding of the Lord and becomes more and more like Christ, the church itself grows and increases, sees progress, sees strength, and we all begin to see maturity in one another. What's the question for each of us? As the statement Paul was making to the Ephesian brethren, and we see in so many other places, are you maturing in Christ? Are we still moving forward? It's a never-ending process. Just like in life, we never become fully mature. But we're constantly working for it. That's a process. And it's something we have to work at. We have to be steady in these things. Keeping these things in mind can help us in doing that. You look this evening and find things in your life that are amiss, and you're not continuing to grow. Maybe you reached the place and you said, I got this far. Everything's going great with me. I'm not going to press my luck. Well, you're pressing your luck if you're not growing. Because just like what happens when you're on the creek and you quit paddling, if you ain't paddling to move forward, you're going to move back. You've got to constantly strive to do better. If you find there's something in your life that's hindering you from moving forward with the Lord, we encourage you to correct it. Pray to Him and ask Him to forgive, and He's promised that He will. If we can assist, time and opportunity is yours. Why not come while we stand and sing for you?